2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 12, read down to verse 15. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that's going to be our text. We'll look at verse 16 and 17 as we get into it as well. But that launches us into where we're going to go this morning, the first half. Now, next time we'll be back to the same verses and looking at several other principles. But this morning we're looking at three applications here in a moment. Let me start this way. Let me ask you this. How many have ever been in Niagara Falls? Okay, good. So I think you'll understand this illustration I'm about to give you. There are some things you can know, but you don't fully appreciate until you experience it for yourself. I mean, you can go on YouTube and see it. You can see pictures of it. Others can tell you about it. But when you're there and you experience it personally, it can just be wow. When I think of that statement, I think of Niagara Falls. Now, you can go on YouTube and see all kinds of YouTube videos of Niagara Falls. You can talk to people who have been there. You can see pictures. People can tell you what it's like. And even if you just go by it and look at it, it's not always as inspiring. Because when I used to drive my truck, I drove up in Canada a bunch of different times. And one time, because I was just driving near, would go across the Peace Bridge. And so I was coming up through Buffalo, across the Peace Bridge, going right by. And I said, you know, I'm here all the time. And it was like middle of the winter, too. It was like it was last Sunday. It was a day like that. I mean, it was unbelievably cold. And I said, there can't be anyone here. So I have this big truck. I just drove right up to the edge, right where the people stand and look at, and drove up, looked out, and I said, that's it, huh? I got my truck and continued on. I wasn't really impressed. I thought, that doesn't really impress me. But it was ice and everything. It was cold. But then my wife and I, a few years ago, we went there, spent a couple of days, and we got on the Maid of the Mist. And you get in the boat, and as you get closer to it, it just, the noise, and it's just not just in your ears, you feel it in your body. It's just this loud rumbling, and you feel the mist, and you're getting closer and closer, and the waters is churning, and the boat's getting, and it just becomes really just overly, like, wow, this is something else. You see all the water hitting and the noise. Now, when we think about that, no matter how many videos you saw or pictures you saw, when you experienced it yourself, it was something totally different. Now, let's apply that to where we're going. Because you say, what does that to do with us and our kids? Well, I think when you think about children, because this particular lesson is geared about dealing with children, mostly. When you think about children, raising children, dealing with children, you can read all kinds of things before you have them. People who've had children can tell you things about them. You can see movies about people who deal with their children. But there's nothing like when that child is first born and they, because I was there in the delivery room, all five of my kids, and they hand you that child and you're holding that child for the first time. There's nothing like it. Because no matter if, I'm not against your children, but they're not my children. And so I can hold your child and say, yeah, it's a kid. Yep, that's the top end, that's the bottom end. Yeah, it's a kid. But when it's your kid and you realize the awesome responsibility you have now as a parent, that this child's welfare, this child's life, maybe this child's future is in part up to me. I have a big part in this child's upbringing, future, security, all these things. I have this enormous responsibility. It begins, all of a sudden, your eyes open, you realize that. You think when the kid is first born, you are responsible for everything about that kid, are you not? He can't eat. He can't really even sleep. It can't change itself. We won't get into all the details. If you've had kids, you know when a kid is first born, it is hands on. It can't do anything, and so you have this huge responsibility, this enormous responsibility. But even as a child grows up and begins walking, and then growing up from there, You always have that responsibility. You always think about providing for it and giving it security and maybe the education, the health of that child. That responsibility is always on your shoulder. Even when your child grows up, and those who have grown up children, you understand this. When your child grows up and moves away, you don't go like this. Okay, well, I don't care anymore. You still care. You're still concerned. Now, you maybe think that they need to do more than you need to do for them, but you still have, you're concerned about them. You're thoughtful of them. You're still maybe even, okay, I know you're not supposed to worry, but as a parent, sometimes you even worry about them. It's just responsibility. Now, when we think of all that responsibility a parent has, one of the biggest responsibilities we have as a Christian parent now, as Christian parents, is to influence our children for God. It's one of the biggest responsibilities we have. Yes, we got to feed them. Yes, we got to clothe them. Yes, we need to protect them. But this responsibility we have to influence our children for God, and I'm using the word influence on purpose, and we'll probably get into that here in a moment, but to influence our children for God. Now, ultimately, they have to express their own free will. Now, we know that. But our influence can help them make the best choices. Now, saying they have a free will does not simply alleviate us from that responsibility. Well, you know, they have their own will. They have to make their own decisions. Okay, that doesn't alleviate that alleviate us from our responsibility. Yes, they have a free will, and as they become an adult, they're going to start expressing, well, I said when they become an adult, when they express their free will pretty quickly, like as soon as they're hungry and they start yelling and screaming as a little kid. But anyways, they will express their free will. But that doesn't alleviate us from responsibility to try to raise them and train them and teach them and influence them for the Lord. To make the best choices, the right choices that they need to make. So we're going to talk this morning about influencing them in ways and in specific things we need to influence them about. Three things we'll mention on this lesson or two or three in the next lesson. Or four or five. Kind of depends when as I write it out, sometimes that number changes a little bit. All right, let me give you the first. I'm going to give you three. Here's number one, talking about influencing our children. Now, we're going to really look at we're not going into a bunch of different places, at least for this lesson. We're going to look at really this text here. So go back with me to verse 15. Notice what it says here. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You see that? That from a child. So he's saying, Timothy, your mom and your grandmother didn't wait until you were 20 or 30, and then, no, this from a child. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So think about this responsibility of influencing our children. Number one is this. We are to influence them to place their faith in Christ as Savior. Now, we can't save them. And we can't, you know, make them, you will get saved right now. Okay, you can't, salvation is always of a person's own free will. We understand that. But we can have a role in trying to influencing them to come to that decision. Our goal as a parent should be that our children, now watch this, fully understand what it means to be saved. And then to trust Christ as their Savior at the earliest age possible. We don't want them to wait until they're 30. We want them to do it much, much, much younger than that. As soon as they understand, as soon as they have these concepts understood, they can come to a time when they can put their, by their own free will, trust Christ as Savior. We want them to do that as soon as possible. When Natalie and Timmy were younger, when they did our men's prayer meeting, James, one of his requests was always that his children would get saved as early as possible. I think that's the heart of every parent. I want my children to be saved and saved as young as possible. Now again, we're not trying to trick them into it. We're not trying to talk them into it. But we want them to make that decision as an early age as possible. Now watch this. We want to be careful, and I've kind of alluded to this, but let me make sure I say it clearly. We want to be careful that we don't talk them into doing something just to go along with us. A lot of times a kid wants to please their parents, and you can talk your kid. Okay, you want to pray to Jesus? Yeah, okay, I pray to Jesus. Okay, say this. Okay, I say this. And you can lead them through a sinner's prayer, and they'll say all the things you want them to say. But if they have not by their own free will, that's not salvation. So we don't want to simply get them to to follow us and say what we want them to say. We want them to understand it and make a decision. So we're not trying to just talk them into that, because you'll regret that later, because they're not really saved, but you made them think they're saved, and that can create a lot of problems down the road. So we don't want to talk them into doing something just to go along with us. And we want to be careful about not explaining salvation clearly that causes confusion later. Even if they do get saved, we want to make sure that they understand clearly. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to go take a 3-year teaching on the doctrines of justification, sanctification, and adoption, and all these things. But they do need to understand clearly what salvation is. And why do we need to get saved? And what does Jesus do? And how are we secure in him? And so these things need to be clear to them. If they can't understand who Jesus is and why they need to get saved and what he does at salvation, then they're probably not old enough to get saved. So we want to make sure we explain salvation clearly. We don't want to cause confusion that's going to hurt them later. And number three, we want to be careful. Now watch this. That we don't assume they'll just figure it out on their own. Well, I mean, we come to church. I mean, it'll just click sometime, but maybe not. The responsibility of my kid's salvation was not the Sunday school teacher, and it was not the pastor. It was me and my wife. They're our kids. Who more should want their kids to be saved than the parents themselves? And so I don't want to just assume that they'll figure it out. Well, I put them in. Sometimes we have the same attitude about Sunday school as we do regular school. So, I'm not saying you're this way, but some parents are this way. They bring their kids to school, drop them off, and they think everything has to be done. It's the teacher's responsibility. But that's my kid. I want my kid to learn to read. I want my kid to learn to spell. I want my kid to learn to do math. And so it's my responsibility that they're learning this. Now, the teacher can help in a big way, but ultimately the responsibility of my kid's learning is up to me. Same thing when it comes to Sunday school. I want them to go to Sunday school class. I want them to learn the Bible stories. I want them to learn about the Lord. All that I want to happen. But ultimately, the responsibility is up to me. I want to make sure they're my kids. So I don't want to just assume that it's going to happen, assume they're going to figure it out, assume that it's going to click. I'm going to want to make sure I purposely am working towards this point when they trust Christ for themselves. So how do we do that? Well, there's two. Each one of these has one way and another way. You might see that in your notes. So one way to influence them concerning salvation is to talk with them about Jesus on a regular basis. Let me put it this way. Jesus should not be a Sunday-only conversation. If the only time Jesus is ever mentioned in my home is on Sunday, that's problematic. Now, by that, I mean this. The concepts of sin and hell and heaven and forgiveness should be familiar to them. These are the concepts that lead to salvation. Sin, hell, heaven, forgiveness. Doesn't mean you got to yell and scream at them. You rotten sinner, you're going to go to hell. I don't care if you're 3 years old. You better get saved right now. Okay, Don't go to weird extremes. But in just regular conversation, you can talk about, well, and we'll get to the next point, kind of talk a little bit more about that. But in regular conversation, you can talk about sin. We've broken God's law. You can talk about the wages of sin, which is eternal death and hell. You can talk about what happens if I get all my sins forgiven, I get to go to heaven. And so that's why we want to look to the Lord for forgiveness. Now, when they're young, they won't always understand. And so you got to wait till they understand. Some of my kids, I'd say, we talk about these things, and I would say whatever, let's just say, I say, Denny, do you know, have you ever sinned? Now, you know, they're already thinking sin equates to doing wrong, and they're not going to ever admit to doing wrong, because doing wrong means bad things happen. So they say, no, I've never sinned. Yes, you have. Trust me, you have. I know you personally. And so you got to keep talking about it until they understand it. But eventually, with the help of the Holy Spirit, conviction comes in and a decision can be made. They should be familiar. These things should be on their mind, something they're thinking about, because we're helping them along that way. We're not trying to talk them into it, but we're trying to talk about it so when they're old enough and they understand, they can make a decision for themselves as early as possible. So what we want to do is make it easy for them to connect the dots, see their need for salvation, and trust Christ. So that's one way. We talk about it on a regular basis. There's another way, because we just said the main responsibility is the parents, but there is another way to influence them, and that is this. Another way to influence them concerning salvation is have them, watch this, regularly in a church that clearly teaches salvation. Just because I take it as my responsibility doesn't mean I've got to do it all myself. Okay, let's go back to the regular school. I want my kid to learn history, math, reading, all those things. It's my responsibility, it's my kid. But it doesn't mean I don't look to the teacher to help me. And the more my kid is in school, the more apt he's going to learn these things. So I'm going to make sure my kid's in school every day learning these things because I want him. That's my responsibility. Same thing when it comes to coming to church. If your idea, and I know this isn't true for you, but I'm saying this in a broad spectrum to parents. If the parent's idea is that in church regular is, well, we're there every Easter and we're there every Christmas. That's not regular. Regular means every Sunday. Because every Sunday, when they're talking about the Lord and they're talking about salvation, they're talking about heaven, they're talking about the need for forgiveness, I want my child there. I want my child hearing these things. I want them to be start thinking about these things. And so I want them in church regularly. Now let me go a slightly different way here. Because a lot of times when parents are thinking about church, to them, for some, again, I'm speaking in a broad spectrum. Because we have thousands and thousands of people who listen by sermon audio. I don't know if that's true or not, but I like to entertain that thought. So anyways, when you think about church in a broad spectrum, we're not trying to entertain the kids. We're trying to teach them biblical truth. Now, doesn't mean that we can't do it, and I'm careful how I say this. Doesn't mean we can't do it in and I'll use air quotes so you understand I'm using this word in a special way. Entertaining way. And by that, I mean we can use video to grab their attention. We can use Bible stories. We can use the thing with the flannel graph. We can use handouts. We can use color sheets. We can use crafts. There's a lot of things you can do to engage them and help them understand. So it doesn't have to be boring to be right. Okay, so I want to be clear about that. But our goal isn't to entertain for the sake of entertaining. If your kid said, oh, that was the greatest things at Cedar Point, I want to go again. But what did you learn? Oh, it was great. We had fun. It was, man, we laughed. But what did you learn? Because if all we did was imitate Cedar Point to keep the kid coming back, we've really failed at what we're trying to do. And so no matter how fun a church program is, it is of no use if we do not teach the truth of salvation to these young hearts. That's our main goal, to teach them about the Lord, to teach them about salvation, to drive home that point. So, well, let me just give you the point. You can fill it out. A church program can be both fun and teach salvation. It can do both. But teaching salvation is more important than being fun. If my kids were little again, and I don't think these are our choices, but let's just say this is our choice. Church one, boring, they teach salvation. Church two, exciting fun, but don't teach salvation. If those were my only two choices, and again, I don't think that's our only two choices. But let's just say it is. Then I'm going to choose boring and teach salvation. Because I'd rather my kid go to heaven being bored than going to hell being excited. That's the reality of it. And so I'm not just trying to have fun. I want them to learn salvation. Now again, it can be fun. It can be both. But my main concern is getting the salvation message across to them. So we're to influence them to place their faith in Christ as Savior. That's the number one, first thing we're trying to influence them. Let's bring it to number two. Go back with me to chapter 3. Look at verse 15. What's the second way we're trying to influence our kids? Things we're trying to influence that be in their life or for them to do or trying to convey to them. Let's go back to verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we talked about that faith which is in Christ Jesus, but notice thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now go to verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So not only are we to influence them to place their faith in Christ as Savior, but number two, we are to influence them to read and obey God's Word. Now, let me give you a side note. one of the best things you can do for your kids is to teach them or to transfer to them a love for reading. Reading opens all kinds of opportunities. It opens all kinds of ways they can learn beyond just a classroom. There's so many just good books out there that can convey moral things. They can convey maybe and help inspire them to do great things with their life. But the greatest thing to read, obviously, is the Word of God. So we want them to, now, at 3 years of age, they're probably not going to sit there and read 10 chapters of the Bible. They're probably not going to read 10 words. They can't read. Okay, I understand that. So I'm going to read for them. But at some point in time, when they can read, and I want that, as a parent, I want my kid to read as early as possible. But eventually when they can read, they need to be able to read the Bible for themselves. Now here's what people say, oh, not the Bible. I mean, you got to be like 100 years old before you can read the Bible. It's so hard. No, it isn't. The only time, again, I'm not trying to be ugly, and sometimes I guess I come across a little mean when I say this, but really the only difficulty people have in reading the Bible is, number one, they don't read it. And here's what I find. 100% of the books I don't read, I don't understand. Okay, there's a connection there. If I don't read it, I'm never going to understand it. Or maybe they have difficulty reading, and so it's not the Bible, they just have some reading difficulty. But the Bible itself is not written on college level. It's really written, I'm going to guess it's probably about teenage level. It's probably 16, maybe 17 years of age, maybe 15. It's not really a difficult book to read. And the older English is pretty easy. The these and thous and the ye's and those are pretty easy to figure out. And you know, a kid can sit there, you can hand him a phone he's never had, and in 5 minutes he can download half the world and play 20 games on it. I mean, their kids are pretty smart. And they can read the Bible and say, okay, well, this means that and that means that. They can figure it out pretty quickly. They're pretty smart about that. And so we need to influence them to read and obey God's word. Now, I'll give you a couple thoughts and then we'll get into a couple points underneath that. The basis of our, talking about as parents, the basis of our morality and our standards and our philosophy about life as parents now should come from God's Word. Our children need to understand that when we're teaching them and we're having these family altars, these family devotions, we're not just trying to continue some family tradition. Sometimes it comes across that way. Well, my mom and dad and my grandparents, my great-grandparents, and all we're doing, and they think, well, you're just doing what they did. And that may be true, but I'm not doing it because they did it. I should be doing it because that's what the Bible says. So all these things I want to convey to them, not because it's tradition, not just because it's a preference, but here's what the Bible says, and here's, we can read it for ourselves, we can understand it and obey it for ourselves. So we want to influence them to read and obey God's word for themselves. Now, how can we do this? Well, there's two ways. One way, the obvious way maybe, is to read the Bible together as a family. When my kids were little, it was me and my wife always wanted them to learn to read and read well. And as I mentioned, I hope it opens doors. And my wife would read. She would read to them, even when they were little, before they could even read. She'd read all kinds of books to them. And now read this one. And they got older, then she'd get more advanced books. And then to the point where, you know, she would be reading a book, like a chapter a day or something with them, or a couple chapters. But the next day, half the kids already read the whole book. They're like, oh yeah, we already read all that. It goes to another book now. And because they would start wanting to read for themselves. And so what we want to do as a family is to start reading the Bible together, hopefully to inspire them, to give them a thirst for the Bible for themselves. Not just like, okay, let's read the Bible. Oh, this is so terrible. Oh, we're through. Oh, okay, I got another day before I have to worry about it. And that's not the attitude we want them to have. We want to inspire a thirst to go to the Word of God for themselves, but usually it starts by let's do it together as a family. And so we read the Bible together as a family. We read it. We talk about it. Let them ask questions. And sometimes their questions are a little goofy, but it's their question. And sometimes you don't know the answer. No matter how much you know, you don't know. Like, I never thought of it that way before. I have no idea. But you can give them honest answers. An honest answer may be, I don't know. That may be an honest answer. It may be the only answer you got. But let them ask questions and talk about it and enjoy it together. Now, for that to be true, now watch this. If we're going to read the Bible together as a family and let them ask questions and try to talk about it and read about it, that requires them, parents, to be students of God's Word for themselves. So you can't teach them something that you yourself aren't really doing. And it'll catch on real fast when, okay, sometimes the honest answer is, I don't know. But if every answer is, I don't know, no, that's a problem. If every answer is, well, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, they're going to pretty say, well, what do you know about the Bible? Oh, well, I don't know. And so that's not the always answer we want to give them. Okay, there's another way. So we're going to, one way is to read the Bible together as a family. Then another way. So we're trying to influence our kids. We want to influence them for the Lord. We want them to get saved. We want them to have a thirst for the Bible for themselves. And so one way is to read it together as a family. Another way to influence them is to explain to your children the biblical principle behind your actions. Pretty simple. Here's what I'm doing. Here's why I'm doing it. Let them see the connection between action and Bible. Because there should be a connection. Now, I don't know if we can connect everything we do. Like, why do you mow this way and not this way? Okay, I think you have a hard time finding a verse that says, thou shalt mow your yard vertically. Okay, you're going to have a hard time finding that verse. But as far as major decisions or things we're doing, how I'm ordering my life, how I'm directing my life, the Word of God should play a role. It's supposed to play a role, and I should be able to convey to my kids. This is why. I'll give you an example. And I'm not, okay, I apologize if I use too much examples, but we're talking about parents and kids. I didn't raise your kids. I don't know your kids. I tried to raise my kids. I know some things about my kids. So I'm going to use some of mine just because that's my experience. So we were in Walmart, me and my second daughter, Holly. And we went to one of those self-pay places. You know what I'm talking about, the self-pay lines? And we went there, and before we did anything, there was money already in the trough someone had left behind. My guess is that they had asked for, like, money from the ATM. You know, you get extra money, and then forgot to take it. That's my guess. And I can't remember. I think it was like $60 or something. It was like $3.20s or $3.10s. It was, you know, so that's why I think it was like they take money from the ATM. So it was something like that. And my daughter saw it first. She said, "Look, Dad," you know. And now I'm thinking, "Wow, thank you, Jesus." But I knew this: it's not my money. It was someone's money, and someone might come back looking for it. Now, if you left, let's say it was 60. I think it was 60. Let's say it was $60, and you got out to your car, and you started your car, and all of a sudden you said, "Oh!" Now, what do you think you might do? Oh, $60. What's $60? Up. Well, you might want to go and look for it, right? And if it wasn't at the pay place, the register, sorry, where would you go next? Customer service, right? Maybe someone turned it in. And if someone turned it in, you'd say, "Man, that person was honest." So I told my daughter. I said, "Well, it's not our money. We need to turn it in because someone's going to come looking for it." She said, "But Dad, it's $60. I don't know who it belongs to." And I said, "I don't know who it belongs to either, but it's not ours. And we need to be honest in all things." So you take the money and you hand it to those people. Now, I don't know what they did with it. I have no idea what happened after that. All I know that I had an opportunity to teach my kid about honesty. So that's our responsibility. We're looking for how to connect biblical teaching and our action in front of our kids. Now, we want them to see how the Bible is real in our life and how it should be real in theirs. Now that, just like I said before, it would require parents about teaching the Bible to be a student of the Bible for themselves. This also requires parents to base their actions then on the Word of God. We got to be careful how my behavior in front of my kids become very important because I'm influencing them. I'm teaching them. I'm conveying something to them. So I want to be careful about it. So that's number two. So number one, we are to influence them to place their faith in Christ as Savior. Number two, we are to influence them to read and obey God's Word. Number three, we are to influence them, talking about children now, to continue to serve God as they mature into adults. And this is really where the challenge comes in as parents. So let's go back to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16, and then we'll go into 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what is profitable. No, it's good for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, the way we're supposed to live. That the man of God Now, it's not talking about the preacher there. It's not talking about some type of evangelist. I'm talking about the believer. That the man of God may be perfect means complete. Doesn't mean sinless. It means complete. Throughly furnished unto all good works. The purpose of learning the Bible is to put some things in practice in your life and to continue living the Bible. So we're to influence them to continue to serve God as they mature into adults. Now, when you think about kids and you're thinking about parents, you're thinking about church, it's one thing for a child to go to church every Sunday because his parents are going to church. I mean, your kid's 10 years old, so you say, how old is Timmy? 10? Okay. Timmy, it's time to go to church. Now, I'm guessing, and I could be wrong, I've never been at the Cleveland's house Sunday morning, but my guess is Timmy doesn't go running in, Dad, it's Sunday, it's church, yay! That's probably not how it works. I'm thinking you probably wake him up. And so you go wake Timmy up, and you say, okay, Timmy, it's Sunday, it's church. Now, again, my guess is they don't say, Timmy, it's Sunday. Do you want to go to church? Do you want to go out to eat? Do you want to go to the park? What do you want to do? It's Sunday. It's your day. I'm sure that's not what you say. You say, it's Sunday, we're going to church. And at 10 years old, Timmy goes to church. But eventually, Timmy's not always going to be 10. He may always act like he's 10. No, just kidding. He won't always be 10. He's going to be an adult, and he's got to make some decisions for himself. And he's not going to be living at home, and James and Molly isn't going to show up when Timmy's 35, knocking on the door, okay, Timmy, it's Sunday morning, get your family up, come to church. Timmy has to make some decisions as an adult. We want them to continue the things that we taught him. Now, whether they do or not, and we'll get a little bit more on that in a second, but that's the challenge. So we're not just trying to get them to do it because we're doing it. We want to convey that this needs to be a part of your life. This is how you need to think. This is how some things you need to believe. And so it's one thing to go to church because your parents go to church or read the Bible during a family devotion time. All these are good things. Pray the family before going to bed. All these are good things. But we want it not just to be a kid thing. We want it to be an adult thing for them as well. So how do we influence them this way? One way to influence them is for us to sincerely serve God as parents. Don't expect your kids. Now, your kids may way surpass you. But you're fooling yourself if you think that if you're not what you should be, that it could not have a detrimental effect on your kids. So we want to be what we should be, sincerely serving God. If we want them to do it, we need to be doing it sincerely. And notice I'm talking about this idea of doing it really from the heart. Our children, more than anyone else, is aware of our hypocrisy or insincerity. You can fool everyone in the church, but you're not going to fool your kids. Your kids know. For good or for bad, they know. Everyone else may think you're a fake, but your kids know you're real. Everyone else think you may be real, but your kids know if you're a fake. So they know us better than anyone. So one way is for us to be sincere in what we're doing. Another way is, kind of similar but slightly different, is to serve God together as a family. In other words, okay, right now you're here, they're in their class, and there's a separation. But some things you want to do together. So church is a family thing. It's a family activity as well. By that I mean this, look for ways you can do things for God as a family. If you're going out to pass out some tracts and they're able to, based on their age and weather and all those things and maybe the certain areas you're going to, but you can bring them along with you. They can walk door to door with you and pass out gospel tracts or invite people to church. If you're going to a rest home to maybe visit some people at the rest home, go bring your kids with you. Come in to clean the church, let your kids clean the church with you. Do things together as a family. Have them understand that we're serving the Lord and we're serving the Lord together. Now, obviously, I said about what we require. I said, if you're going to teach your kids the Bible, then you got to be learning the Bible for yourself. And if you're going to explain how actions in the Bible go together, then your actions need to be based on the Bible. The same thing is true here. If we're going to influence our kids to continue to serve God as adults, that means we need to be serving God as adults. Now, I'm going to give you a couple conclusionary thoughts. Now, I told you this is only part one. Next time will be part two of this lesson. Some other little bit, we'll look at it slightly different. Now, I'm going to give you kind of how we started, because I want us to understand this. And again, this is not an excuse, this is reality. Even as we seek to influence our children, we always have to remember they have their own free will. We can't forget that. Now, that's not an excuse to say, well, you know, whatever they do, it's up to them. No, I have a responsibility. I'm a parent, and I want to influence them. I want to help them. I want to encourage them. Now, watch this. It is possible, I want you to listen carefully to these next two statements, because raising kids, let me tell you my experience about raising kids. It is a source of the greatest joy and the greatest discouragement. Sometimes the same kid on the same day. The greatest joy and the greatest discouragement. Okay, we're dealing with kids. We love them more than we love anyone else. We have more dreams for them than we have anyone else. And so it can be great joy and great discouragement sometimes on the same kid the same day. Now, it is possible to reject the parents' Christian influence and walk away from the Lord. Or to accept also. So it's possible to reject the parents' Christian influence. It's possible to accept it. It's possible to reject it and walk away from the Lord. It's possible to accept it and walk towards the Lord. Now, that's my testimony. I had all the things I'm telling you, none of this happened for me as a kid growing up. I was a bus kid. You know, if I went to church, it's because I got on the bus. The only time people used God's name at my house was in a way that would not be conducive, in ways that would not be proper to use his name. And so, none of this happened. We never had Bible time in my house. If I read the Bible, it's because I got the Bible out by myself and read it. Now, I'm not saying that to exalt myself. I'm simply saying it is possible for a child to reject all of a parent's Christian influence and walk away from the Lord. And it's also possible to look at a parent's worldliness and reject that and walk to the Lord. So the parent is not the end all. So then, if the parent's not the end all, then why even try? Why even worry about it then? Here's why. I already mentioned this, but I'm going to give it to you so I can lead up to the last statement. Okay? There are parents who did none of these things, and their children grew up and served the Lord. Which means there's no guarantee your kids are going to serve the Lord, because your child eventually has to make decisions for herself. And flip side is this. There are parents who did all these things, and their children grew up and lived for the world. So then, why even put the effort in? If there's no guarantee, why even put the effort in? Well, it's like anything else when we think about our kids. Okay, we are not programming our children. They're not computers. They don't have a little, like a USB slot right here that you slip in like a thumb drive, and it all loads up. Okay, now we just, okay, that doesn't work that way. We're not programming our children. Now watch this. Then why are we doing it? We are obeying God. God commands us to teach our children. God commands us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible commands us to try to, and we saw this last week in Deuteronomy, to diligently teach these things to our kids. So we are obeying God to teach our children, now watch this, and giving them the best opportunity to successfully live for the Lord. So, Pastor, you're telling me if I do all these things, it's not a guarantee? That's what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you this, the best chance your child has is for you to do these things. That gives your child the best chance. And that's what we want as parents. Our children have the best chance possible to learn these things and hopefully to go on living for the Lord, serving the Lord, and having a relationship with the Lord, being saved, all of that.